That takes me back 42 years ago. I preached, I think, my first sermon in a church, and I was so pumped. And when it was time, I came up to the pulpit, and I delivered what I'm sure was a spellbinding 45-minute disaster. But anyway, I got home, and I was eating dinner with my folks, and the telephone rang. And I think my mom answered it and said, "It's for you." I took the phone, and it was Mrs. Steinhardt, the choir director. And she said to me, "Do you know what you did this morning?" I said, no. She said, "You came." The choir was getting ready to sing their anthem. And you came up and started praying. We got no anthem. So anyway, this is the first time since then. That's the way things are. You look good this morning, by the way. It's good to see you. I hope we all take this moment of prayer as we move into hearing God's word seriously. I hope you know God wants to speak to you personally, directly, into your life, not just to the group. He wants to speak to the group. And this is a very important time in your history for you to be hearing God speaking congregationally as a family. But he also wants to speak individually to you. So let's ask him that he would indeed do that. Lord, together we ask now that your word would be our sole guide, your spirit our sole teacher, and your glory and our transformation our dual purpose. Amen. Well, I like to talk this morning from Scripture about a huge topic. I want us to think together about the purpose of human history. Now think about the enormity of that topic. The purpose of human history. It is huge. It's such a big question, a lot of people refuse to even ask it. And unfortunately, in our day, especially among younger generations, people are saying there is no answer to that question. They're saying there is no meaning to human history. We're here alone, and who knows what's going to happen. Well, I think when we take Scripture, the Bible does give us an answer. And this morning, we're going to look at the big picture. You're going to expand your mind. We're going to look from Genesis to Revelation. Indeed, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, this big picture is given. We're going to do a fast flyover, so kind of hang on to your seats. A huge sweep of the whole Scripture. It's going to be quick, but I want to trace the purpose of human history for you from the biblical story. And we're only getting to the tip of the iceberg. Now, one thing I want to say, and I think it's very important, please never believe anything because I say it. It's very important. Everything I say, check with Scripture. Check with the Word of God. It's so important that you're always listening to who's ever speaking. I wouldn't say this just for myself. Certainly say it for myself, but for any preacher, teacher, purported guru or whatever, whoever they may be. Check what anyone says by the Word of God. And we're going to be flying today, and I want you to know that at least you might say, boy, there's a lot of proof texting going on. I've considered every text we're going to talk about in their context, even though we don't have time this morning to unpack the context of everything. But I've looked at that, and all of these passages are about God's work with His people. And this is through the centuries of human history. So as we think about the purpose of human history, we've got to go back to the very beginning and think about creation. It all begins with creation. And to understand that God created everything that exists other than Himself. He's uncreated. Everything else is created. There's creator and creation, and that's all there is. And God, when you think about it, it blows your mind. God created all of this from nothing. At one point, way, way back, there was only God. And God spoke, and into existence came matter. We talk about ourselves as creators sometimes, but God created out of nothing. Theologians call this creation ex nihilo. Ex nihilo means from nothing. This is the magnificent God you serve. Everything comes into being. And God did not begrudge the existence of other things and other beings. But God welcomed into existence out of His own creative power. And God created us. Let's focus on us because we're the human history here. He created us out of grace and out of love. So His grace and love go way back to the beginning, to creation. He did not create us because He needed us. One of the marvelous things about the doctrine of the Trinity, God has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God has always had marvelous relationship with Himself through all eternity. And in the deepest love relationships between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. He did not need us, but He created rather to give to us, not to get from us, but to give to us and to bless us. So that's where it all begins in creation. And we see that He makes human beings in His image. He makes us personal beings. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Three persons. One God, three persons. He makes us persons. To be in the image of God is to be a person. A being made for personal relationships. So God created us to have relationships with Himself. You remember that after each of the first 5 days, God looks at creation and says, it is good. Then God, on the sixth day, makes humanity, creates humans, and He looks, and it said, the text in Genesis 1:31 says, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. Not just good, but very good. Humans were the crown of God's creation. He made us, and He made us for relationship with Himself. But you know the story. In the third chapter of Genesis, Adam rebels against God. And there's Adam and the fall of humanity. And in that episode, humans in human history rebel against God and bring about separation of humanity from God. Now, if you're reading the text for the first time, this is hard for us to consider sometimes, but if you're reading the text for the first time, you would assume, God says, eat from this tree and you will die. You would assume that the moment Adam and Eve ate from that tree, they'd fall dead. But already, at the very first sin, God's grace appears. They're separated from God. They're cast outside of the garden, outside of fellowship with Him, but they're still alive. They may be dead in a sense spiritually in that separation from God, but it's not a complete death. And then in Genesis 12, first 11 chapters of Genesis are about creation, sin, and then an ever-increasing avalanche of sin, showing how humanity, it gets a lot worse. It gets to murder quickly and then beyond. But then in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham. Somewhere around 2000, maybe 1800 BC, about 4,000 years ago, God comes in His initiating love, and He intervenes. God does not give up on humanity. And the process of redemption, or you may call it salvation, or rescue, begins with Abraham. And God calls Abraham, and He says to him, right? Chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, is the beginning text. And in that call, He says to Abraham, I will make your name great. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. See, there's the grace right there. From the very beginning, all the peoples on earth, all the nations on earth, all the families, you can translate this, on earth, will be blessed through you. From the very beginning, it was always God's intention that all of humanity would be blessed through Abraham. There are times through the history of Abraham's descendants that his descendants thought, no, this salvation is just for us Jews, just for us Israelites, just for us. No, no. From the very beginning, God called a man, and He was going to work through his descendants, but to bring blessing to all humanity from the beginning. And He says in the 22nd chapter to Abraham, He says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. You know, once in a while people worry about, I wonder if there's going to be anybody with me in heaven. Let me tell you, you don't have to worry about that. There are going to be so many people in the consummated kingdom in the end. You don't have to worry about it. You want to know how many? You just go out on a clear night and look and try to count. And maybe even better, go to the beach. I love the beach. Go to the beach and start picking up the sand and counting them and see how long it takes you to count the whole beach. That's how many people. Don't worry. God knows what He's doing. God's going to accomplish His purposes. This is God's plan. And this is what the Scripture lays out for us. Well, we move from Abraham to Moses. And Moses is the one God calls to bring the families develop and now to build a nation. And He says to Moses, through Moses, I will take you, speaking to Israel, as my own people, and I will be your God. There's the essence of what's going to happen. I'll take you as my own people, and I will be your God. That's what Exodus says. In Leviticus, it says, I, God, will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. This is the covenant, the agreement of relationship between God and humanity. We now call it the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament. Testament is just a word for covenant. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament. So in that, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. That's what God's doing in human history. And then the prophets really build this. And all through the prophets, you find a phrase like, I will be your God, and you will be my people. What is God doing? This is what he's doing. You find this all through the Bible, all through the prophets, with variations. Hosea, here's some variations on this. Variations on, I will be your God and you will be my people. In Hosea, one of the earlier prophets, it says, I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And then kind of a middle prophet, Ezekiel, says, they will be my people. God says, they will be my people. And I will be their God. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. And then in one of the last prophets, Zechariah says, I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They're in exile now. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. Zechariah, one more time, I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. So there it is. This is the form. This is the purpose of human history. God will build and create a people about whom he will say, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's the purpose of human history. I will be their God and they will be my people. This is the covenant formula. This is the purpose of human history. Now, I want you to memorize that right now. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So I want us all to say this together. This is the purpose of human history. This is what God is doing in human history. Are you ready? Let's say it together. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Do it again. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Sometimes it says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Sometimes, and you get a little phraseology differences. But that's what the Old Testament makes very clear. And that's the hope. So at the end of the Old Testament, you could describe the hope of the Old Testament as saying, we are looking for the day when God is going to come and fully redeem us and make us into a people who will say, you are my God and we are your people. That's what human history is all about. Paul, I want to show you that this is in the New Testament too. Paul says, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Now he's quoting the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament to say, this is what's going to happen. Now, two verses later, he's still quoting the Old Testament. This is a variation on this. He said, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. That's how it, there's all these variations, but they're all the same thing. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the book of Hebrews, written by some great theologian of the first century. We're not sure who he is. But he's quoting the passage that we heard read from Jeremiah 31. I will be their God and they will be my people. In Hebrews 8:10. This is the promise of the new covenant that was in the Old Testament. In the Old Covenant, there's a new covenant. And by the way, in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer quotes the entire passage that Karen read for us, and that is the longest quotation of the Old Testament in the New Testament. It's the longest one in Hebrews 8. And it contains these great lines, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now at the very end, book of Revelation, chapter 21, telling us about the new consummation of the kingdom. Sometimes we call it heaven, but it's really not heaven. It's a new heaven and a new earth. That's where we're going to live, in a new heaven and a new earth. It's not there yet. Where we're going to live forever hasn't yet been created. It's going to be created at the end, a new heaven and a new earth. And so anyway, when we get there, here's what it's going to be like. And God says through the prophet John, now the dwelling of God is with people. There's this big theme that maybe you've picked up through all of these verses. God is going to live with us. We're going to live with him. He's going to live with us. We're going to say to him, you're our God, and we're your people. That's the kind of relational situation we're headed for. Now, the dwelling of God is with people, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's our future. That's the purpose of human history. God is working in history to make this a reality. He says a couple verses later in Revelation 21, I will be his God and he will be my son. That's where we're headed. He's going to live with us. He's going to walk with us. We're going to be his family. We're going to be his sons and daughters. We're going to be his people. Now, it all centers in Jesus. It all comes to a head in Jesus. There's the Old Testament, and then there's the New Testament, but Jesus is the one between them. All these New Testament writers got all that stuff from Jesus and his interpretation of the Old Testament. And Jesus says in one of the most potent phrases he ever utters, he says in Matthew 16, 18, he says, I will build my church. This is the whole purpose of Jesus and his ministry. I will build my church. This is Jesus' purpose. And it's, you know the text, I'll build my church and the powers of evil or the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing can stop Jesus from accomplishing his purpose, which is the same purpose that God has been laying out. I will be their God, they will be my people. Yes, I will build my church. Jesus is building his church. Notice, all this is what God does. God builds his people. Jesus builds his church. The church is where the action is. The church is what human history is all about. What you are doing here is far more significant than you realize. You are participating in the very purposes of God in human history. God is about building a people, and you are that people. The message this morning is, I will be their God, and they will be my people. God wants you to become part of this story. Your story is part of his big story. All of us as individuals are part of the people of God that he's building. And this church, this congregation, is part of the people God is building. We could talk about some applications and some implications of this. And I'm just going to mention a couple. First, we need to see in this the sovereign God's purpose for human history. This is what God wants to do. He's revealed it. He's made it clear. From Genesis to Revelation, he's made this clear. The Bible is not cloudy about this. It's not ambiguous. God is building a people. This is his plan. Most people don't know this is what God is doing. Most people don't know this is what human history is about. Even most Christians don't realize this. This is the big picture. You've got to see the big picture. This is God's plan. This is what he's doing. This is the meaning of human existence. This is the meaning of human life. This is what it's all about. The sovereign God's purpose for human history. And then you can see, I will be their God, they will be my people. You can see how central to all of this is your relationship with God. God is a relational God. He's made you a relational person. And God wants to have a relationship with you. His purpose in human history is to have a relationship with a whole bunch of humans. And by God's grace, you're part of the whole bunch of humans. He's called to join in as a descendant of Abraham, where all the people, all the families, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And notice, I will be their God. He is to be your God, the one you worship, the one you bow down to, the one and only God, your Lord. And in a sense, what he's calling you to do is to make God your God. To be able to confess, you are my God, and I am part of your people. You are my God. And then thirdly, we'll work on all these things more in the future. There's lots to be worked on here. Relationship with God's people is clear. So it's not just you have a relationship with God, but you have a relationship with people. You might have thought, boy, heaven is just going to be me and God and heck with people. People are tough to get along with. You know, life would be great if it just wasn't for other people. No. I will be your God and you will be my people. You have a relationship with God, but you also have a relationship with the people of God. And gang, we need to start here. Whatever your relationships are with each other, and I think a lot of them are very good here, but from today on, the relationship you have with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you're going to take God's purpose in human history, I will be your God and you will be my people, seriously, you got to put a brand new high priority on your relationships with each other. We could talk about the greatest sins. We really don't have time. But the greatest sins are, let me just tell you what they are. The greatest sin is idolatry. Bible makes it clear. Idolatry is the greatest sin, and idolatry is having anyone, anything as your God other than the God of the Bible. That's the greatest sin. I will be your God. You need to do everything you can to make sure that the God of the Bible is your God, the one you bow down to. John Calvin says that the human heart is an idol factory. And you are an expert, and so am I, at making other gods. And a major part of your quiet time needs to be being sure that you are worshiping the one true God. And that you are bowing before him and not creating another God, even if it's creating a kind of an altered image of the Jesus of the New Testament. Watch that. Another second great sin is messing up somebody else's relationship with God. We don't have time for that. And a third one is disrupting human relationships with each other. One of the absolute worst sins in the New Testament is people who disrupt relationships in the body of Jesus Christ. That gets more ink than almost any other sin. We're to foster relationship with each other. We're to love each other. We're to put each other above one another. We'll do all that. All right, last question. You've all been asking this question. If you understand human history, you got to know this. When is Jesus going to return? Okay? You didn't know what you're going to get at the end of this, did you? You're going to find out when Jesus is going to return. I'll tell you when Jesus is going to return. The Bible tells us Jesus is going to return when this people is fully built. When God finally decides, that's my people, then Jesus comes back. Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations and all the families, and then the end will come. And
God says, and God's word says in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise to come back, as some understand. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is waiting to come back. Christ is waiting until everybody that's going to come in is in. And that's when he's going to return. When he says, ah, there's the people. My purpose in human history is to build a people. When he get there it is, that's when he's coming back. We don't know when. I will be your God, and you will be my people. We say it together again one more time. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Just bow. What is the Lord saying to you? Don't worry about anybody else. Listen to what the Lord, through these words, in his scripture, listen. What is he saying to you today?